Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. This is God's word. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time to be together and hear from you and examine your word on this topic. Lord, as we just heard, coveting is idolatry. Placing other things before you, prioritizing. We may not think of it as worship, but that's what it is. We're worshiping other things where really you belong. Lord, I pray that you would convict us and speak to us and show us, reveal to us what this sin is, what we need to do about it. Really, ultimately, Lord, that you would be glorified and honored in our neighborhoods and in the nations, that people would see you as the ultimate treasure worth pursuing, the ultimate desire. Now, Lord, you are worthy of our lives, worthy of our praise, and I pray that as we study this 10th command, that would come out clearly. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're here, we've arrived, we've come to the 10th command of the Decalogue, coveting. You shall not covet. I realized, just studying this, that there's so much on this command. I couldn't possibly cover this in just one message. So this is going to be part one. Next week, we're going to get more practical with some application on coveting, greed, wealth, possessions, how we should think biblically about all of this. But today is mostly just laying the biblical foundation. I want to look at a panoply of relevant Bible passages on this subject. And as you'll see, God has a lot to say about this topic and this command, and I want us to soak in it for a while. So let's look at this verse and what it means. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, anything that is your neighbor's. Now, the word covet here in verse 17 means to desire something or to crave something. It's actually a neutral word. It's not a pejorative word. The command isn't against desire per se. The command is against misdirected desire, to desire or crave that which isn't yours. That's why I've called it immoral desire, immoral coveting. Now, the Lord lists a category of examples in verse 17, neighbor's house, wife, servants, ox, donkey, anything that is your neighbor's. Your neighbor's house was more than just brick and mortar, in other words. It was anything in the household. Look at that last phrase in verse 17. The last phrase punctuates this. Anything that is your neighbor's, any part of their lives that belongs to them, their family, their property, their lives, their livestock, their lifestyle, it's not yours. The way this command is phrased is actually meant to be comprehensive. It's sort of an A to Z, fill in the blank command. Now, similar to the command on stealing, God intends for his people to own things. It's not wrong to own things. To steal something would mean that it's, or imply it's someone else's. To covet someone else's wife is wrong because it's someone else's wife. She's not yours, she's his. He's not yours, he's hers. They belong to each other, not you. Now keep in mind the balance here, and I want to emphasize this. Not all desire is wrong. It's good to desire a house, you could say. It's good to desire a spouse. It's good to desire a family. These are good things. They're a gift from God. But what we'll see is that even good things can become idolatrous things. Bad desires are always wrong, but good desires that take the place of God are also wrong. I hope that'll become clear, but I want to quote Kevin DeYoung here. Kevin says, "The Bible often commends desire in its proper place. From Sarah and Hannah, we see that the desire for children is a good desire. In the Song of Solomon, we see that the desire for sexual intimacy is a good desire. The book of Proverbs encourages us to plan and to work hard so that we might improve our lot in life. So desiring some kind of domestic or financial advancement is not automatically wrong. Domestic advancement, financial advancement, marriage, family, these are good things in their rightful place. They're gifts from God. Not all desire is wrong, but our desires can go haywire real quick. And that's what the Ten Command is all about. I want to make another observation about the Tenth Command. We'll see this later as we go, but coveting is unique in some ways. This is a unique command of the Ten. It may be the most unique. It deals with the heart. It's an invisible sin, and in some ways, you could say it's the precursor to all the other commands. All sin starts with coveting. Before you commit adultery, you covet first. Before you steal, you covet first. Before you lie, you desire something more important than God, and so you lie to get that or protect that, whatever that is. Really, every sin starts with the wrong desire, and that wrong desire becomes more important than God. It becomes an idol, which is what Paul says it is in our reading this morning. I lie because my reputation is more important than God. I steal because I love something or want something more than God. Does that make sense? Coveting is closely related to idolatry. In fact, it seems to me that that's the reason it comes at the end of the Ten Commands, in its logical place. In case someone thinks they avoided the first nine and is feeling pretty good about themselves, the Tenth Command comes along and says, it's not just the act, it's actually the desire. Coveting is the precursor. Some have made the argument that coveting was actually the original sin of Eve. In a sense, coveting is the seed of idolatry. In fact, note how the Ten Commands start with God in his proper place. Honor God, love God, no other gods but God. And then it ends with desiring other things. The Tenth Command is sort of, again, the summary of the commands. There's a lot of similar commands. If you look at the ancient Near East and some other cultures, they had a lot of laws that were similar to Israel's laws. Even the Code of Hammurabi, which came a lot later in Babylon, similar laws. Don't lie, don't murder, don't commit adultery. Even in Israel's day, that was called the great sin. But there is nothing in the ancient Near East that parallels this law. There's nothing like coveting. Coveting is, you could say, the sin of sins. It explains every other sin. It's the seedling of sin. It begins in the heart, and the Lord says, do not covet. Now, I want to look at some Old Testament examples and New Testament. And really, the lion's share of this morning is just going to be looking at example after example of biblical passages. So that's the plan this morning. But let's look at a couple in the Old Testament. I alluded to Eve, and I'll just read this in Genesis. Listen to how this is told in Genesis 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Eve took the fruit because she coveted it. She saw it, she desired it, and she took it. One of the best illustrations of coveting comes in the book of Joshua. It's sort of the, I think, the greatest illustration of coveting in all the Bible. And in Joshua chapter 7, we read about a guy who took some forbidden items that the Lord explicitly told Israel not to take, and the whole story goes south from there. It's a long story, but I'll just read a couple verses. Joshua 7, verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua, this is after he's been caught taking the devoted items, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did." Now notice how this is phrased. "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 20 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them." Now Achan is exposed and Achan confesses to the whole thing, but I want you to notice the verbs. In fact, in English, in our English Bibles, it doesn't come out, but it's the same exact Hebrew words as is described with Eve. "I saw, I coveted, and I took." In Genesis 3, that's the exact same thing said of Eve in the Hebrew. "I saw, I coveted, I took." Achan's confession describes the very process of sin and temptation. He saw that the thing was forbidden. He allowed the sight of it to grow into this desire and lust. And then he took the step from a heart of sin to the physical indulgence. He then tried to cover his sin. He literally tried to cover it and hide it. And I think to myself, that is a great illustration of the life cycle of sin. How did this happen? Well, it all started with coveting. Just think about this with me. I think about Achan. He was probably a blessed man, probably had a wonderful family. He had, we know, certainly seen God visibly work and provide in amazing ways. He was a privileged man in many ways. And yet, he must have felt dissatisfied. Even though God had blessed him, he must not have felt it was enough. On some level, he didn't like his lot in life. He didn't like the way God was leading. He was discontent, and so he took matters into his own hands. And I think to myself, being discontent, we'll look at this next week, this is the gateway for sin. I want to just warn us, beware of trying to make your life better outside of God and his plan. Beware of trying to improve your lot in life when you're in direct disobedience to God's word. And if you think about it, and again, I'm summarizing the story, but because of Achan's sin, 36 fighters die. Because of Achan's sin, Achan and his family and his livestock all die. Because of Achan's sin, God's people were confused, which is always what sin does, brings confusion. Joshua didn't know what was going on. The people didn't know what was going on. Because of Achan's sin, people are lamenting. Wives and children are lamenting. Leaders are lamenting. Sin psychologically saps people. It's draining. You deal with sin, your own sin or other people's sin. It's like a bomb that goes off. It's shrapnel. And everyone around that sin gets affected. Sometimes for years. Sometimes for decades later. It's amazing, isn't it? All starts with a little sin. Money, possessions, land, relationships, these are good things. They're not bad things. But our flesh has a tendency to love ourselves and prefer ourselves more than we want to love and obey God. And that creates a lot of problems. I want to look at the story of David just briefly, 2 Samuel 11. Verse 2, you know the story well. It happened late one afternoon. What an ominous statement. It happened late one afternoon. How many sad stories could start like that? David's whole world was about to be turned upside down. In fact, the whole nation would suffer for this. When David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. So much could be said about that story, but it's a story well rehearsed and well told. Seeing leads to desiring, leads to consuming, leads to hurting your neighbor, leads to dishonoring God. It's a story we know too well. I want to look at the New Testament now. Colossians 3, our scripture reading, verse 5, Paul makes a very profound theological observation about coveting, and he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry," he says. Paul says that coveting is idolatry. That's a really profound statement. Idols aren't just little wooden objects that you bow down to. Idols can be things that you desire more than God. Anything you prioritize or devote your time and energy to above God. Misplaced desires are idolatrous. Work could be idolatrous. Marriage could be idolatrous. Kids could be idolatrous. Good things. Desiring the wrong things or desiring good things over and above God is idol worship. And if you think about the Ten Commands, again, they start with God in his proper place, and it ends with desiring other things. That's not by accident. The Tenth Command is a summary of all the commands. Let me give you another passage, Mark 7, verse 21. "For from within, out of the heart of man, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting." All these things, he says in verse 23, come from within and they defile a person. So coveting, like all sin, flows effortlessly from the heart. The word for heart Jesus uses is cardia, like cardiac. The heart, the symbol of rational, intellectual decision-making. That element of the human being, the emotions, the affections, what we think about, what we love, from the heart flows coveting. The main point Jesus is making here is that the problem is internal, it's not external. It's not out there that's the problem. The reason the world is the way it isn't solely because of stuff out there. The problem is in here. This is a really profound statement Jesus is making. It's internal, not external. The heart of the issue is the heart. We sin because it's in our heart. We desire wrong things because it's in our heart. This is universally true. Nobody's twisting our arm to sin. We do it because we want to, because it's in there. We do what we want. Luke 12, 15. Jesus says, he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness," or all forms of covetousness. There's a lot. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." All covetousness. There's a number of sins that fall under the umbrella of coveting. Envy, greed, materialism, lust, adultery. Jesus says, and he warns against all kinds of covetousness and then says the abundance of possession. So greed he's talking about here is a form of coveting. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote a good little book on the Ten Commands. And he said this, "As a ferryman takes in so many passengers to increase his fare that he sinks his boat, so a covetous man takes in so much gold to increase his estate that he drowns himself in perdition." Greed can keep you out of the kingdom of God. It can keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God. Which leads to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I feel like every week for the last 12 weeks we've quoted this passage, so you're probably used to this, but it covers so much of the Ten Commands and the consequences of the law. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And as we get to the end of the Ten Commandments, we learn that's all of us. It's a problem. We need the bad news before we can understand or appreciate the good news. Paul says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor idolaters. I mean, he's just going through the Ten Commands here. Nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I mean, the church is full of these people who've been saved and redeemed. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But I want to punctuate, nor the greedy. Now, we probably have we naturally think, you know, homosexuals for sure, adulterers for sure, drunkards, I can see that. But greedy? Yeah, Paul says, the greedy won't inherit the kingdom of God. Unrepentant greed is damning just like the others. Unrestrained coveting will lead you to hell. Now, God can save the greedy person just like he can save the homosexual and the drunk, but make no mistake, the greedy person needs to be saved. We're not here to tickle ears this morning, so I want to be blunt. We have every kind of flavor of sin in this church. We are all spring-loaded to sin in different ways, all of us. But given our context in America, in Colorado, in southwest Denver, we have access to a lot. This can be a blessing. It's not a bad thing. But it can also be a curse. And if I had to pick one sin that would be a unique temptation for us, given all the factors of the world we live in and our location, I would say various forms of wrong desire, various forms of coveting, various forms of greed would be high on the list as an area of vulnerability for us as a church. We have so much. That's not a rebuke, but it is a warning. And the warning is that if you're not careful and sensitive to this sin, it can destroy your soul. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 6. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Is that happening today? You better believe it is. A strong delusion has come over our world and our country. Paul goes on to say they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, and then what does he say? Covetousness. Covetousness. Coveting is listed in the category of a society that's gone berserk. It's the result of God's passive wrath. Just read Romans 1 and you see the nadir point of depravity. It's his passive wrath. In other words, it's what happens when God sort of takes his hands off the situation. It says, you want your will? You can have your will. That's what's happening. We're a nation under judgment. We're seeing this unfold in the news. Part of it is covetousness. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, Paul, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now, what's unique about this statement from Paul is that he connects porneia, sexual immorality, with coveting. And this is just an important tidbit for us to understand. We examine this when we examine the command on adultery, but it's a point we need to repeat. One form of coveting is sexual. You're wanting something that's not yours. Every time you see porn, you're coveting something that isn't yours. And the solution Paul provides is to be thankful for what is yours. Instead, let there be thanksgiving, he says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, another important passage, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, to many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving, there's that word, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I know I've said this before, but I want to say it again. One thing to point out in the Bible is that the Lord never rebukes the rich for being rich. It's not wrong or immoral to be rich. One could make the argument every one of us in this room is rich by some standards. But what the Bible repeatedly warns against is the dangers of wealth. There are temptations that are unique to wealth and having access, having money, having means. There are specific snares and pitfalls and dangers. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This, he's talking about coveting. He doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. He says the love of it is. The thirst for it is. The obsession of it is. The craving for it is. That is a real danger. And that's the essence of coveting. And the apostle says that can destroy you. Can ruin you. Ruin your soul. Keep you out of the kingdom. James chapter 4 is another passage on coveting. This is a great passage, by the way. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. And so you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. That is a really, really profound statement. I think this passage in James is one of the most helpful statements in all the Bible. It's the solution to 10,000 problems. If you're mad, if you're upset, if you're angry, if you're fighting, if you're quarreling, if there's something you want but you're not getting, think relationally, think business, think work, think marriage, think family, fill in the blank. James says the reason you're upset is that your desires are unrestrained. And because your desires are unrestrained, you have this battle within you that bubbles up and explodes with anger and yelling. And here's how it works. I want something. I'm not getting it. Now I'm mad about it. Now I want to fight about it. That is how coveting works itself out in relationships. You've made an idol out of something. Now someone's messing with that idol, and you don't like that because you like your idol. You want that idol, and you'll do whatever it takes to get that idol. You'll fight. You'll yell. You'll get angry. Your orientation is not God-centered. It's me-centered. You covet because you're not getting what you want. Now, there are good desires. It's not that all desire is wrong. We are not Buddhists who try to kill desire. Buddhism says suffering is caused by desire, so the way to reach nirvana is just crucify the desire. Don't desire things. That's not Christianity. Your desire to have a healthy marriage, for instance, is not wrong, but there may be idols you've created, misdirected desires that are more important to you than God is. Idols are interesting and they're tricky because they can be even good things that become ultimate things. You can love your kids so much that you make them more important than God. You've made them an idol. You end up smothering them or pushing them away. Idols never satisfy. They never deliver. Only God can solve this. That's why the Ten Commandments start with orbiting your life around God. No other idols. It starts there. Coveting is the opposite. It's misdirected worship. And James says one of the signs of misdirected or misordered worship is fighting, quarreling, angst, frustration. Here's some homework for you. If this resonates, find out what exactly those idols are. Maybe it's politics. What really frustrates you? Trace it back to maybe what do you fight about? What do you daydream about on a positive note? What do you fantasize about? What do you dream about? What keeps you up at night in worry? Chances are those are idols. You've placed something above God or in the place of God, and here's a truth bomb. Those idols will never deliver. They will never satisfy you. They'll never satiate you. Only God can do that. So the lesson here is orbit your life around God. Make him the utmost. Get off your throne and worship the God who's on the throne. That'll solve a lot of problems. All right, another passage, Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Paul's talking about this war of sin within him, and he makes an interesting statement about coveting. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. For I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life to me proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. A lot could be said here. But for our purposes, I want you to notice how it was the sin of coveting in particular that convicted Paul. It was the 10th commandment that really exposed Paul. And in one sense, we see over and over that the commands of God bring life. Psalm 1, if you meditate on these commands, you are like a tree planted by streams of water. The law isn't bad, it's good. Paul even says that here. You are blessed. But the commandment also brought death to me. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. The command that exposed his sin, that reached his heart, was coveting. And this is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. As he starts teaching the law, he starts applying it to the heart. You've heard it said, but I say. Well, the law is doing its work. The law plows up our hard heart so that the seed of the gospel can take root. It gets to the heart. This sin, or this command, gets to the heart. Matthew 13, I think this is the last passage I have for us this morning. We've got some more next week, but the parable of the soils, Jesus is giving this parable, and he says something about one response to the gospel. He says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This person receives or never receives the word because he gets choked. Jesus is saying there are certain people, there's a demographic of responders who are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Can I just submit, we are particularly vulnerable of this, because we have so much, which isn't bad, but it's a problem. We can be choked by the deceitfulness of riches. How does the choking work? You get distracted. You get too busy. You never have time to read the Bible. You are too busy to pray, too busy to go to church, hear the word. Plenty of time for vacations and leisures and Netflix and the mountains, but just can't quite get around to being in the Word of God. You're getting choked. You're not too busy. You're just being choked. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. It may not be any flagrant sin, simply just the lack of interest in the Word of God, the things of God. You are being choked. Money has a way of choking us. It can strangle you before the gospel can save you. So the warning is, don't be choked by your desires. I've got more passages. We'll look at them next week. What are some reasons for this command? Coveting is a gateway sin. It's a destructive sin. It leads to many other sins. Paul says coveting is idolatry. Idolatry starts with coveting. Adultery starts with coveting. One sin leads to the next sin, leads to the next sin. That's the nature of coveting. Achan, again, is the best illustration of this. It is like a bomb that goes off, and you have probably seen this or experienced this. Everyone close to that bomb gets affected. Broken homes, broken families, broken churches, and it started with coveting. Sure, Achan thought, what will it hurt if I just take a little gold and hide it? His entire family got destroyed. Second of all, coveting hurts your neighbor. If you desire your neighbor's wife, that's not good for your neighbor's husband or your neighbor's wife. God cares about your neighbors. God wants you to care about your neighbors. You're not loving your neighbor if you're desiring what's not yours to have. Love God, love your neighbor. Third, coveting dishonors God. Seeing leads to desiring, leads to consuming, leads to hurting your neighbor, leads to dishonoring God. Sin brings reproach to the name of God. Fourth, coveting scrambles our energies and affections. Sexual sin's the easy example here. Sexual desire is meant to be focused, not broadcasted. Don't desire your neighbor's wife. That could be sexual fantasy, pornography, books. We're not made for that. We're not made for multiple. We're made for singular. Sexual desire is meant to be focused, not broadcasted or radiated. One woman, not many. The 10th command actually teaches us about ordering our affections. God's word in this command is intending to curtail our affections. You should desire one wife, your own wife. You should be thankful for what's yours, not what's not yours. God cares about our desires being ordered. Improper desires can be a distraction in so many ways. Discontentment is a distraction. Envy is a distraction. Distraction for what? Well, loving your neighbor, loving God, serving God. Our emotional energy is off elsewhere instead of with the Lord. Number five, coveting exposes the heart. I already mentioned this, but this is a unique sin because it raises the bar. It's not just don't do certain things, it's don't desire certain things. This exposes all of us. Martin Luther said it this way. The last commandment then is addressed not to those whom the world considers wicked rogues, but precisely to the most upright, to people who wish to be commended as honest and virtuous because they've not offended against the preceding commands. No. You're guilty as well. There's no commandment that's more convicting than the 10th. It takes all the others and makes them internal. More than any other command, it reveals our own sin and need for saving. And that's the point. We are guilty and our only hope is Christ. That's the work of the law. Next week's going to be heavy on application, but I want to just say a few things just to whet your appetite. We'll look at some antidotes next week again, but I want to just give you a few thoughts to consider as we ponder this theme and next week. And I pray that the Lord would speak to you and just do a work this week in your hearts and mine. Number one, we need to be honest and aware and sensitive and alert to all the various forms of coveting. This next week, ask the Lord, right now even, Lord, show me where I'm vulnerable. Where am I vulnerable? Even as a church, elders, where are we vulnerable as a church in this area? Maybe you already know. Coveting has always been an issue since Adam and Eve in the garden, but we live in a unique time today. Social media has provided new access to coveting. The World Wide Web has busted open the door and made every kind of coveting much more accessible. It feeds our flesh. And here's the word, comparison. Comparison. I read an article about how in 2018, Harvard Business School undertook a first-of-its-kind study of over 4,000 millionaires in the U.S., asking them about how much money it would take to make them happy. Each millionaire was asked to report how much they currently had. Again, 4,000 millionaires. How happy they were on a scale from 1 to 10. And then how much money they thought they would need to get a 10 on the happiness scale. Shockingly, 26%, the largest response, was assigned to 10 times more. the largest possible option given. 24% chose five times more, followed by 23% at two times more. Only 13% of respondents said they currently have enough to be happy. 13% of millionaires said they currently have enough to be happy. Perhaps most surprising of all, the article said, this answer was consistent no matter how much money the person had. This means that someone with $100 million was just as likely as the person with $10 million to select needed 10 times more to be happy. In the interview with The Atlantic, lead researcher Michael Norton suggested that the problem for so many millionaires is comparison. So the question of happiness is not so much, do I have enough, but do I have more than those around me? And the article concluded, if a family amasses $50 million but moves into a neighborhood where everyone has more money, they still won't be happy. All the way up the spectrum of wealth, basically everyone says they'd need two or three times as much to be perfectly happy. Now, we're going to deal with contentment next week. But comparison is part of this constellation of coveting. If you think about it, the olden days, you just compared yourself to the farmer down the road or a few people in 10 square miles that maybe you went to church with or shopped at the local mercantile at. Now you can compare yourself to everybody in the world. She's more pretty than me. Their house is nicer than mine. Their life looks much more amazing than mine. Of course, it's not necessarily true. We know Photoshop is real. But social media can expose our hearts. It's not social media's fault. Social media just exposes our own hearts. That's what Jesus says. It's the cardia that's the problem. Social media is just gasoline on the fire, feeding discontentment, insecurities. Maybe a new house will solve my angst. Maybe a new spouse will. Maybe a new church. One of the lessons from this command is for us to take our angst, take our cravings, take our wanderlust, and go to God alone who can fix this. He alone can satiate our desires. And if we don't do that, if we don't make our souls happy in the Lord, as George Mueller would say, then we'll find ourselves vulnerable to all kinds of covetousness, which leads to all kinds of other sins, which leads to all kinds of other misery, which will eventually lead to hell if we don't turn to the Lord. This is why Jesus says, take care against all forms of covetousness. Second thing, and I'll just be brief, this next week, ask the Lord to help you think more biblically about money and possessions. Even pray right now, Lord, help me think more biblically about this. Money's a great test of the heart. Jesus warns about this. We'll see it next week, but materialism is a tremendous barometer on our spiritual lives. But our flesh has a tendency to love ourselves and prefer ourselves more than we love God, more than we love our neighbors. A little boy was walking to church. He had two quarters in his hand, one for the offering, one for a candy bar after church. While he's crossing the street, he trips and falls, and one of his quarters rolls out of his hands, goes right down the sewer. He's told his dad what happened. His father asked him if he put the other quarter in the offering. The little boy said, no, God's quarter went down the sewer. That's how it works. We naturally love ourselves. It's very easy to prefer ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells of a farmer who reported happily to his wife that his best cow had given birth to two twin calves, one red and one white. He says, you know, I've really been led of the Lord to dedicate one of the calves to him. We'll raise them together. Then when the time comes to sell them, we'll keep the money from the one calf and give the money from the other to the Lord. His wife asked which one he was going to dedicate to the Lord, but he answered, there's no need to decide that now since things are going to, he's going to treat them alike. Well, several months later, he came to the kitchen looking very sad. His wife asked what was troubling him, and he said, I have bad news. The Lord's calf has died. She said, but you haven't decided which one was which. He says, oh, yes, no, I decided it was the white one, and it's the white one that's died. Where is your treasure? Because that's where your heart will be. Is God your treasure? Or do you desire other things? And those things are idols. Only God can satisfy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray if there's anyone here who's not trusted you, possibly they're under conviction from the word of God, conviction from you. I pray, Lord, that you'd grant them repentance to change their life and turn to you and trust you and find forgiveness of sins in you. And Lord, for your church, for the believers, Lord, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with desiring other things more than you. Lord, help us to see how wicked that is. Help us to feel how wrong that is. Help us to see coveting not as just sort of a minor sin, but as a major sin, a major offense, because you are glorious and powerful. Indeed, you are the desire of the nations. So Lord, help us as your church to desire you more than anything else, to worship you, prioritize you, put you first, make lifestyle changes to do that. Lord, help us to be a repentant, soft-hearted people who bring you much honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.